trust that. I believe the Lord that we will have that name. No, we have had lots of suggestions, and if you have other suggestions, please send us emails. I do want to introduce Lola Adekoya from the Virginia to Richmond Church, where we came from. This is Lola. So encouraged to see a Virginian in the... Actually, she's from Nigeria, but she lives in Richmond, and she was so kind, her and her husband, to keep us in her home for about a week in our transition. She was one of the five or six places we lived on our way here. But it's great to see you. We're going to begin our series in the book of Deuteronomy. And open your Bibles to Deuteronomy chapter 6. I have to admit... When I first heard we're going to do a series in Deuteronomy, I thought, oh my goodness, what is this going to be about? But after going to the teaching day yesterday, if you missed the teaching day, you missed out. But you are fortunate because Malcolm is very tech savvy and has videotaped everything and audio taped everything, and you can put it on your iPod and watch it and listen to it and get inspired. I was so convicted. He shared this scripture yesterday, Deuteronomy chapter 30. And Moses writes, I call heaven and earth to witness against you today that I have set before you life and death, the blessing and the curse. So choose life in order that you may live, you and your descendants, by loving the Lord your God, by obeying His voice, and by holding fast to Him. For this is your life and the length of your days, that you may live in the land which the Lord swore to your fathers, to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, to give them. Choose life. That is really the theme on which we are, the goal to grow in as we study out Deuteronomy together. It's the second giving of the law, Deuteronomy is. Today's lesson, we're going to talk about promises. And we have eight lessons that we're going to be doing over the next 2 months. But today we're going to talk about promises. Yesterday, at the teaching lesson, I was personally very challenged. I was challenged by my own lack of being an example to the nations because of the areas of life that I need to work on. I was challenged to be a better student of the Bible. Because I want to be a better learner. He told a story about a man who was 24 years at this job, never got promoted. And after the last time, he told the boss, I have 24 years experience. And the boss said, no, you have 1 year of experience repeated 24 times. I thought, I don't want my Christian life to sound like that. Which made me think of all the challenges that I've repeated over my time as a Christian. I want to be a better student. And my lack of patience, one of my greatest challenges and sins is my lack of patience, which really is just a symptom of my lack of trusting God. And I have to, that I personally think I have to take everything into my own hands, which lends to my pride, which means I need to repent. Listen to the teaching day, okay? If you weren't there, listen to it. Gain your own convictions. Study the scriptures with us together. Study Deuteronomy with us together. Today we're going to bring our study to the topic of promises. Promises is 66 times. Promised or blessing is mentioned in the book of Deuteronomy. That's almost more times than the whole New Testament has. I looked that up as well. But the book of Deuteronomy, it actually begins with a promise. Here in chapter 1, in verse 80, he says, see, I've given this land to you. Go in and take possession of the land the Lord swore he would give to your fathers, to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and to their descendants after them. And it not only begins with a promise, but it ends with a promise as well. In chapter 34, verse 4, then the Lord said to him, this is the land I promised on oath to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And when I said, I will give it to your descendants, I have let you see it with your eyes, but you will not cross over into it. Time and time again, promises are made made in this book. Let's read all of Deuteronomy chapter 6 today as we talk about promises. These are the commands, decrees, and laws the Lord your God directed me to teach you to observe in the land that you are crossing the Jordan to possess, so that you, your children, and their children after them may fear the Lord your God as long as you live, by keeping all His decrees and commands that I give you, and so that you may enjoy long life. Hear, O Israel, and be careful to obey, so that it may go well with you, and that you may increase greatly in a land flowing with milk and honey, just as the Lord, the God of your fathers, promised you. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. Love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your strength. These commandments that I give you today are to be upon your heart. Impress them on your children. Talk about them when you sit at home and when you walk along the road, when you lie down and when you get up. Tie them as symbols on your hands and bind them on your foreheads. Write them on the door frames of your houses and on your gates. When the Lord your God brings you into the land He swore to your fathers, to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, to give you, a land with large, flourishing cities you did not build, houses filled with all kinds of good things you did not provide, wells you did not dig, and vineyards and olive groves you did not plant. Then, when you eat and are satisfied, be careful that you do not forget the Lord who brought you out of Egypt, out of the land of slavery. Fear the Lord your God, serve Him only, and take your oaths in His name. Do not follow other gods, the gods of the peoples around you. For the Lord your God who is among you is a jealous God, and His anger will burn against you, and He will destroy you from the face of the land. Do not test the Lord your God as you did at Massah. Be sure to keep the commands of the Lord your God and the stipulations and decrees He has given you. Do what is right and good in the Lord's sight, so that it may go well with you and you may go in and take over the good land that the Lord promised on oath to your forefathers, thrusting out all your enemies before you, as the Lord said. In the future, when your son asks you, "What is the meaning of the stipulations, decrees, and laws the Lord our God has commanded you?" Tell him, "We were slaves of Pharaoh in Egypt, but the Lord brought us out of Egypt with a mighty hand. Before our eyes, the Lord sent miraculous signs and wonders, great and terrible, upon Egypt and Pharaoh and his whole household. But He brought us out from there to bring us in and give us the land that He promised on oath to our forefathers. The Lord commanded us to obey all these decrees and to fear the Lord our God, so that we might always prosper and be kept alive, as is the case today. And if we are careful to obey all this law before the Lord our God, as He has commanded us, that will be our righteousness." Let's go to God in prayer. Father, we are so grateful for who You are. We're grateful for the second giving of the law. We're grateful for the opportunity to study out Deuteronomy today. And God, I feel ill-equipped to study these things, but I know that Your Holy Spirit has a message for us today. And God, I pray that You would be glorified by our time, that You would move me out of the way, allow Your Spirit to say what He wants, and that ultimately we would all be lifted up and encouraged as we get to see a picture of You and learn from You. Help us to apply these things to our lives. We love You and thank You. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. We're going to talk about 3 points from this text. There's so much in this text. We could take parenting lessons. We'll have a parenting. One night we'll be talking about parenting. We could talk all day about parenting from this text. But today we're going to talk about promises from this text. Because He talks a couple of times. He talks early on in verse 3. He talks about promises. And later on He talks about promises. And He also talks about how He swore to their forefathers to give them this land. 3 points from the text today. The first point is that God is the greatest promise maker. God is the greatest promise maker. Who here has ever made a promise to someone special? Who here has ever broken a promise to someone special? Now be honest. We've all broken promises. I'm a dad. I've got 3 kids, and my kids hold me to my promises most times. Now there's time and again. There have been a few times whenever, "Dad, you promised us," and I've had to say, "Son, I'm sorry. I couldn't do it. Last night, we're sitting watching, hanging out at the house, and Ryan says, "Hey, Dad, can we sleep downstairs? I'd like to camp out downstairs now and again." And I said, "No, not tonight, son. Tomorrow's church, and I know how Sunday mornings go. But you promised us that we would be able to sleep downstairs tonight." I said, "Okay, then you can sleep downstairs. All right, we'll figure it out." Because I was studying this, I thought, I gotta keep my promise. And that always seems to happen. God gives me a little something to share. But we try to keep our promises, but even the best of us breaks promises. And we live in quite a cynical world, don't we? People don't want to trust. When we first arrived and I bought a car just a few weeks back, I went to fill up with diesel, which, after I had to pick myself off the ground because of the cost, I went in to pay. And, I had a credit card and I was ready to pay with my credit card. She said, "No, we don't take credit cards. We take chip and pin cards." I was like, "Well, I have one of those, but my PIN number was, my card didn't work, and the PIN had gotten messed up, and it was all locked up." And so I owed her 120 pounds. Yeah, exactly. In America, I didn't spend that on three fill-ups. Just so you, no complaining about gas costs, okay? Lola, no complaining about gas costs. But so I went, I said, "So what are we going to do here?" She said, "Well, you can leave your son." And she actually, that came out of her mouth. "You can leave your son." So I said, "Okay, Ryan, see you." No, I didn't say that. No. I said, "What else? I'll give you everything in my wallet. I'll give you whatever." She said, and she can't trust, She'd been burned. People in America, you can't get gas without paying first, actually. So it's here, we're like, wow, they really trust us. We could pump the gas and then go pay, But we live in a cynical time and people don't trust and people are that way toward God. How are we supposed to trust a God that we can't see right in front of us? And it doesn't make logical sense to the world that doesn't have their eyes open to God. But here in Deuteronomy 6, I believe Moses is helping the people as he's standing on the east side of the Jordan, and they're looking out over the promised land. And he's reminding them, "No, let me just tell you, the promises have been made, and God is the greatest of promise keepers. No one else keeps a promise like God does. God has never broken a promise." And here, time and again, throughout the book of Deuteronomy, we're reminded of promise after promise after promise that was kept. Even after long, long periods of silence, Israel waited 400 years was the timeline. 400 plus years that had to be waited until they got out of Egypt. But then how God did all of those things to fulfill that promise. God is no less of a promise keeper today than He was at that time. And we should be no less inspired and encouraged by the promises we read about being fulfilled, because we actually get to see both sides. We get to read about the promise given, and now we get to look at how the promise was fulfilled. And then not only that, we get to look at our own lives, and we get to see how God fulfilled His promises in us. And yet we doubt whether God's going to work on our behalf because of our cynical life, because of the way we can be. We get to see we've got the opportunity now to live under the ultimate fulfillment of promise, which would be Jesus. As God gave David the promise that you will always have a king on the throne. And that is true to this day, that Jesus is on the throne. God has and always will be the greatest promise giver. Under the new covenant, we have no fewer promises than we're given in the New Testament, in the Old Testament. We're given the promised Holy Spirit. In fact, 76 times in the New Testament, the word promise is used. We're given the promised Holy Spirit. Baptism is a promise for all those who are far off. For all, we're promised that if we give up everything for the sake of Christ, that we'll receive back 100 times as much in this life and in the life to come. The promise to never leave us nor forsake us, to give us everything we need for life and godliness, to always be with us, and promise after promise. And that's just scratching the surface of the promises that are made to you and I today as we live under the new covenant. God is still the greatest promise keeper today as He was in the 3,500 years ago when this was written. Do you still believe that though? Do you understand that? Do you accept that? Whatever it is that brings you sin and makes you cynical, whatever it is that makes you doubt, get in your Bible. And read about the promises of God. Do a study on the promises of God. I tell you, you will walk away so faithful and so excited about God's future. If you're struggling in your faith right now, I want to challenge you. In your quiet times, to get out of concordance and look up every time the Bible says promise or bless or anything like that about God's promises. That's my challenge for you if you are struggling in your faith today. Second point. The promise wasn't given for no reason. There was a purpose for the promise. You know, the law didn't come first. The promise did. God promised Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, so on down the line as I just shared. But then the law was given to Moses and the people, and because of the promise that God had given, the people were meant to be motivated to obey the commands given, ultimately, so that they could live well. That was the purpose of the promise in Deuteronomy. Oh, I don't have it here. Deuteronomy chapter 6, look in verse 2. So that your children and your children after them may fear the Lord your God as long as you live by keeping all His decrees and commands that I give you, and so that you may enjoy long life. The promise was given, the law was given that was to be obeyed, and then ultimately, through that, we would enjoy long life. And in verse 24, the Lord commanded us to obey all these decrees and to fear the Lord our God so that we might always prosper and be kept alive, as is the case today. Enjoyment of life. Prosper. This doesn't mean health and wealth, okay? This just means that life is good.
That's right.
My worst day as a Christian is better than what I might have ever considered was my best day outside of Christ. Not even close. They're not even close in comparison. Because I had no security in any of those things. Some in the world believe that God is just a lawgiver who's waiting for you to step out of line. That He's just a gray-haired, grumpy grandfather in the sky who's, you know, discipling His disobedient children. They step out of line and He whacks them with a stick, you know. That's people's pictures of God. He just wants us to obey Him. He just wants us to worship. He's so demanding. Sometimes we can get that picture of God in our minds. And we can begin to live that way, under that way of living. But that's not the life that God intends. That's not the God of the Bible at all. When I grew up, I used to play baseball, which is where cricket came from. No, I'm kidding. I'm just kidding. It's my goal to offend you at least once every sermon with my Americanisms. No, I'm kidding. Of course we know that cricket didn't come from that. I don't know where it came from. But baseball, you played baseball, and at the end of every baseball game, you got a treat. One of my favorite treats was a Frito pie. How many of you have ever eaten a Frito? How many of you know what a Frito pie is? Those of us, some friends from Alabama, Arkansas, right? From Arkansas are here. They know what a Frito pie is. You got to get one of these, okay? Here you go. This is what it is. You get a bag of Frito. You know what a Frito is? Oh gosh. Okay. So, let me see. I'm going to have some shipped over so we can have a Frito pie party. So the Fritos are like tortilla chips. Okay? Oh, okay. All right. But these are much better than tortilla chips. So you open the little bag and you get warm chili and you put chili over that and you put cheese. And after you play a game of baseball, it's, oh man, you have a Frito pie and you have a Coke, and it's like, and mom's waiting on the side, waiting to give you this treat. What? That's, well, when you think of pie, you think of a pie with crust. No, that's not American. That's not the kind of pie. There's no crust. That's not the point. The point was, as I'm playing baseball, I'm thinking about what I'm going to get at the end. And that God, I believe, the better picture of God is God standing in the stands with a Frito pie and a Coke saying, "Come on, son, finish the game. You can do it. You can hit the ball. You're gonna do awesome." That he's our greatest fan. And he wants our lives to be fulfilled, and he wants us to enjoy life. And if we're not enjoying life, we have to ask ourselves why. And it's often attached to our misunderstanding of God, although there's always some outside influences of those things. But God sets up this structure where He provides these promises, and then He gives this law, and then and you live that way, and man, life is good. You know, it wasn't one of the things we learn in the book of Deuteronomy, it wasn't because of these people's righteousness. In chapter 7 and in chapter 9, both places talk about the fact that it wasn't their righteousness. In fact, it was the unrighteousness of the people that living there that God drove them out, was going to drive them out. And that unrighteousness, it wasn't because the Israelites were so good. And it's not because you or I are so good. It's because God is so loving. As much as I love my children, and you, if you're a parent, love your children. God loves us so much more. And life is meant to be so much more than we make it out to be. And we allow ourselves to get distracted by so many of these other things, when really the response to what God does is meant to be the response of love, which is what verse 5 talks about. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength. This is what Jesus recalls in Matthew chapter 22, in verse 36 to 40. You know, God is no different today, and He has a purpose for the promises He gives today. Look at what Jesus says in John chapter 10, verse 10. It's up here on the screen. You don't have to turn there. John chapter 10, verse 10. The thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy. I have come that they may have life and have it to the full. Does that describe your life? My life is so full. I'm someone who I can get very tech. I like electronics, and you know you get the newest thing, and then the new thing comes out. And your thing is now old. And you can get I got a new phone. When I got here, I got an iPhone. And a month later, the next one came out. And I called him. I said, "Hey, I got this old, decrepit iPhone. No, I didn't say that. But I have this other, you know, the new one came out. Can you give me some money back or something?" "No, we don't do that." I thought, "Hey man, I got to be grateful because I'm going to preach this." But I've got to be grateful. Life is full. Who cares what phone I have? Who cares? Who cares about this stuff? What about life is full? Look around you. Life is full. And even those that are most challenged in relationships or whatever's going on in our lives, life is full and life is good. And God loves us. And are we responding to God in that way? Ephesians 3, verse 20 to 21. Paul says, "Now to Him who is able to do immeasurably more than we ask or imagine, according to His power that is at work within us, to Him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever." Amen. What's the goodness and the good things that you can imagine? Think about it. What do you imagine life being like? Your family becoming Christians? Whatever good things you like, whatever it may be. The promise Paul gives is better. God is better. God will give better things, more than we could ever ask for or imagine. And maybe your attitude, maybe you become a bit cynical because you think, but God hasn't given me this. This is what I really want. Well, this isn't a promise to give you what you want. You have to ask yourself about when you get into motives and all of that, which is a whole nother lesson. But God does work on our behalf. You know, it was the purpose of His promise in Deuteronomy, and it's the purpose of His promise to us as well. God has a purpose behind what He's doing. And the purpose of our lives are meant to be in line with God and His Word. And outside of that, outside of God, outside of that life is empty and sad and discouraging. And maybe you're sitting there right now and you think, man, my life is so empty. I'm sad. I'm discouraged. I don't know who my friends are. I don't know who I can trust. And this can go for Christians and non-Christians alike. That we can all feel that way. And I think we can feel that way when we allow our picture of God. We forget about His promises. We forget about the hope He has for us. We forget about the future He desires for us. We don't know when the end is coming. We don't know what's going to happen. But we do know that we serve God who loves us and who promises us time after time in the Scriptures to meet our needs and all of these things. So many different things. But do we trust that? Do you understand His purpose for these promises? And third and finally, is that we are called to respond to His promises as well. As God's promises are given to Israel, He obviously expected a response. I think sometimes we get it, you know, we think about, and the Old Testament does talk about, you know, they get blessed for doing well and they get cursed for doing poorly. And we can bring that into our new covenant way of thinking, which can be really, we can really get messed up. It's a whole nother, I could spend a whole nother day talking about that. And I think we've got to make sure we don't do that. That's often evident when we react when things don't go well. We begin to think that, well, our process must be messed up or something I did must be. No, in fact, maybe it's just God didn't choose to give you that thing you wanted. But in this process that we're talking about and in what we see in the Scriptures is that God made the promise so that they would obey. That's the purpose for the promise. So that they would obey and then that they would have that life to the full. That was the purpose as well, the life to the full, as I mentioned before. But there must be, you must respond appropriately. There must be an obedience to God. Now there's a difference between excellence and obedience. Now, obedience, biblically, is you're doing everything that you're called to do by God. And excellence, from a professional standpoint, I used to work in an engineering center and we would make these devices that measured pressure and temperature, or pressure and the mechanical would become electrical, and it doesn't matter how it all worked, but we were okay with 1% accuracy, 2% accuracy. That was actually pretty good, because that meant it was 98 or 99% accurate most of the time. From a technical perspective, that you don't go better than that, because it's too expensive to get better than that. You can't get perfect in that type of world, because no one could afford whatever it is you're selling. But in our Christian lives, our pursuit must be obedience. I believe that's what God expects. Now, there is grace and there is mercy, and we praise God for that. And that's why Jesus came, because our pursuit of obedience, we are going to fall. And we see that over and over again in the Scriptures. We see it in Deuteronomy chapter 28. And he says, because you did not serve the Lord your God joyfully and gladly in the time of prosperity, therefore in hunger and thirst, in nakedness and dire poverty, you will serve the enemies the Lord sends against you. He will put an iron yoke on your neck until he has destroyed you. That's pretty intense. But that's a product of their disobedience. Now, their disobedience got quite drastic. And ultimately, we know how Israel would end. But, and this is why we understand God's promises, but we must respond appropriately to those promises. And that response is, we need to obey. You look at Malachi chapter 1. I won't go through it. You can't read that. And most of us can't read that. I can't read that. I've got it on my page. But you can, Malachi chapter 1 will talk to you as well about how they did not respond appropriately. They gave sacrifices, but they gave blemished sacrifices. And God said, no, what are you talking about? You give that to the government and see if they'll be happy with it. No, you wouldn't. They wouldn't be happy with it. We're called to respond to God's promises. We're called. God is through. You know, all that God has done. We're called to obey. First John chapter 5 verse 3. This is where we'll end. This is love for God, to obey His commands, and His commands are not burdensome. We don't have 600 and however many, I forget, 600 and some laws to obey. And I say, thank you, Jesus. Because if we did, I would be cooked. I would be that guy at Malachi 1 and Deuteronomy and all of the... That would be me. Because I'd forget them. I don't have that good a memory. But how are you responding? When you think about being a Christian, you think, wow, it's so hard to be a Christian. Really? It's hard to love people. It's hard to get in your Bible and pray. It's hard to talk things out. It's hard to overcome challenges. It's hard to have the promise of heaven. No. I think our perspective gets a little off. Hard is life without God. Yeah, right. That's difficult. That's right. And when we look at the world, when we look at those that don't have a relationship with God, our hearts should go out to them. Because they have no confidence of heaven. And because they have no promises to hold on to. People disappoint us all the time. And that's the definition of people. We disappoint each other. But God never disappoints. And if we always keep God in mind, we will never be disappointed. We will never be sad. Yes, we may be challenged, but we can then have the attitude Paul had, to rejoice in the Lord always. I will say it again, rejoice. That's the way we should be. Because we have the opportunity to love God and love people. How are you responding today? What are your expectations for your life? If you're not responding in a godly way, well, it's time to repent. It's time to change. It's time to get the Bible out and figure, man, what do I need to do? Because I can only work on me. I can only change me. I can't change anyone else. I can only change me. I can only make sure that my relationship with God is close. I can only make sure that I am connected with God. That's all that really matters. Because the same God that we read about 3,500 years ago, we worship today. And I believe He feels the same way. And He's just standing on the sideline with that Frito pie and that Coke saying, come on, finish the race! You can do it! I don't think there'll be Frito pies. There'll be much better than that in heaven. We've been given great promises through God. Moses, through Deuteronomy 6, is helping the people to see again how much God loves them and how He's continued to fulfill and will continue to fulfill His promises through them. God's the greatest promise giver. He has purpose for those promises. And we're responsible, though, to respond to those promises. Let's live that way in this region of the London Church. Amen. Thank you so much.